Welcome to Grow in Grace Podcast, where we want to encourage you to think deeply about God so that you can know Him and love Him better. Join us as we strive to grow in grace together. Welcome to the Grow in Grace Podcast. We are your hosts, Shanna and Kristen, and we are honored today to have author Whitney Pipkin with us. She has a new book out called We Shall All Be Changed, How Facing Death with Loved Ones Transforms Us. And we're really eager for this conversation today because this is something that I think the modern church, Big C Church, is really silent on, and we don't talk a lot about. So welcome to Grow in Grace, Whitney. Thank you for joining us. Would you mind just kind of telling our audience a little bit about yourself?
Yeah, thank you so much, Shanna, for having me. I live in Northern Virginia in the DC area, although I went to school in Oklahoma. So I know some Texas people, a lot of Texas Dallas Village Church friends from my years at OU. I have three kids, married, three kids ages 9, 6, and 3. And I work as a journalist during the day, and our kids go to school at our church, which has been a real gift that came out of the pandemic, a new classical school at our church. And what else? We've been at our church for 12 years or so, which is a gift at this stage in life. My husband was military, so he still has reserves, but we love that getting to stay put has been really great.
Yeah, and that's how it kind of helps you form deep community, right? Like
yes.
being able to be in one place for extended period of time. That's a gift. It's interesting to me. A lot of our listeners kind of know that I'm like walking through this season of grief. And I was talking to my husband, probably last summer, just saying like, I don't know what to do with this. The church is just really silent about it in general. I think my church does a really good job of creating space to not be okay, but I don't think that is common in general, especially the background that Kristen and I grew up in. It's definitely not common. I would love if you would just maybe tell our listeners, how did you come about writing a story about death and grief? And what is your hope for readers kind of going into this?
Yeah. So it's not something I naturally wanted to talk about. It's definitely been a story that God has written in my life that I've had to take note of and testify to. So my mom was diagnosed with cancer when I was in the 7th grade. And then, you know, breast cancer was really scary. She seemed to be about the 7-year mark. She seemed to be better and almost in remission. And then at the 7-year mark, it came back. And so since then, so that was when I was in college. Since then, it never really went away. So it was always kind of on the back burner of our lives. As my sister and I were getting married, having kids, it was this kind of backdrop to our lives that we were not always me in particular, especially as I had kids and I had some miscarriages, and I just couldn't handle all the things at the same time, like all the emotions. I did some compartmentalizing, some, you know, and not living in the same town. I was able to, when she visited, it would be this intensity of emotion and me turning back into a teenager and all these old relational difficulties coming out. And then when she went away, I could like ignore and function. So that was kind of the dynamic for a lot of those years. But I wouldn't have said that I was dealing with death or dealing with a theology of death, but I was. Looking back, I didn't have buckets to put what I was dealing with. I didn't know that, oh, this is hard because, something in me knows that we shouldn't die, that we were made for eternity with eternity written on our hearts. And yet something in me wants redemption and wants healing, but maybe isn't looking for it in the right places. So these are these buckets that I've developed now looking back that I'm like, this would have been so helpful to just have categories for what I was feeling, especially when you run into other people in the church who say the wrong thing or say something that's unhelpful and they're putting things in the wrong bucket. So they're saying, because, you know, I Because we have eternity written on our hearts, like God wants healing. And that's our only hope is in healing. That's the only way he's going to be good in this circumstance. That's what we're praying. That's what we're hoping for. But then what do you do when that doesn't happen? Or when the healing is these chemo meds and these trial drugs that are awful and they make life really difficult for your loved one. So how do you call that a victory? I mean, so for me to be able to then anchor my hope in eternity, and to have these buckets where I could go, no, that is not where that belongs. You're saying something that's true, but it's not in the right context. And so that's what a theology of death affords us that I would hope people would have before they're in the middle of it, is to be able to place these emotions, these intuitive feelings we have around death, to be able to put them in the context of the story of scripture. And that will help us to say, to see ourselves in the story of scripture instead of in our cultural story, which is a very different story that we tell ourselves culturally around death, both worldly culture and then church culture. I think we could talk about those, but they are not synced up with the story of scripture. And so we have to do some mental work to check what we're thinking about these things.
Absolutely. That is one of the things that Kristen and I on this podcast really kind of push back against a lot. Because I think, growing up in fundamentalism, it is its own subculture, right? It's its own worldview. And so we are trying to lay everything at the foot of, like, hey, what does scripture say about this? Where do we play a part in God's story? Like, we want to look through those lenses. And I think, we've had Elizabeth on here to talk about lament. We've had a lot of really great guests on. We really haven't talked about death, though. And so this is something that I'm really it feels weird to say. I'm looking forward to talking to, but I definitely think this is a conversation that needs to be had among not only with, like, how do we see God in death, like in our own story, but also, like, walking alongside other people. In your book, you said, we just said this, that Christian culture and society, we don't do a good job facing death. Why do you think that is? I think that I was talking to JT English one time, and we were saying that, history and, like, historically, you would, like, you would leave church, and then
That's your cemetery.
you would see a cemetery. Exactly, like, right there. My grandmother used to tell me stories of how, like, people would pass and, like, they would have them in their homes. We
For
can't, and
days.
that's for days. We can't even fathom doing that now. It's so far, like, out from our thinking, right? Why do you think that is?
Yeah, I think, yeah, that's so true. And JT endorsed my book, which is really fun to have that conversation with him, because he's been in it, and it makes him such a good pastor, having gone through suffering. So I think, I don't know, I want to be careful because I don't want to be nostalgic for another time. I think that's something that, fundamentalism has often done, is be nostalgic for previous time. But there is something to be said for when birth and death was all happening in the home, and multi-generational home. This is something that would be natural. Like, birth was very linked to death. The odds of dying in childbirth were very high for previous generations. So it would have been this rhythm that children grew up with. Like, their grandmother would be in the home being cared for. They would be very familiar with death and the dying process. They would see these patterns kind of stretching across and defining their lives. They would go by the church, and they would see the cemetery, and they would have these processes. Every sickness would be like, I could die, instead of, oh, this is something that I will get better from. I'm mad that I'm sick because I'm not producing at the level that I want to be producing at. So it's just this kind of overarching story of death that we've found ourselves able to avoid in some ways because of modern medicine, because of, similar to birth and death, both are taking place, if you want them to, at a hospital, out of sight, at the hands of someone else, someone that's a paid caregiver to do those processes, and not necessarily, I don't have to interact with those things unless I want to, basically, even as a family member, even as a close family member. And so in that, we miss out on those rhythms that should teach us how to live in light of. Like, you wouldn't have gone very long without remembering, oh, I'm not going to live forever. Whereas now, I mean, you just sit on Instagram for a while and all the ads are anti-wrinkles. Even my, like, I get ads about my dog. Oh, you don't have, your dog doesn't have to have arthritis. Look, that she can do this. I'm like, she will have arthritis. That's a normal thing for a dog and a human. Like, we, our joints wear out and we get old. And these are like little reminders that are like, you're not gonna live forever. You're not gonna live forever. What are you doing? How are you living, in light of that? And so, okay, so I may, that's kind of me just talking on the subject, but what was your original question? Because I'm like going
No,
on.
that's so
It's
great.
fantastic.
I was just asking, like, what makes you th why do you think we do
Yeah.
that? Like, why do you think
Yeah.
that we
Well, I think so to the degree that the world is, that there is a prince of this world who is the enemy of God and of God's people, his greatest tool is distraction. Distraction from death would be the main thing he wants to attract. You know, that was his first lie to Eve. You will not surely die. You will not surely die if you do this. There will not be consequences. You are limitless. You are in charge. Who is this God, and why should he tell you what to do? And I think that is a lie he still whispers through our culture, you know, forever young. Like, this is the hope we're given, is this desperation to stay young and to get younger and to ignore what's coming. And so that the broader culture is just saturated with that. That is like the drumbeat of worldly culture. So then within Christian culture, we have this other thing that I think is, so we talk about the prosperity gospel is a problem, right? That there's a transactional relationship with God, that if you do the right things, he will bless you. And I think we can have a subcategory of that in our church culture sometimes, that's like a health prosperity gospel, where we think like, if I just get the right essential oils and I, you know, get the right vitamins and I eat the right things, my kids won't get sick, I won't get sick. And we may not think we're thinking that way, but then what is our response when someone says they have chronic illness and they share a prayer request at our, there's like five things. Have you tried this? Have you tried this? Right? They're asking for prayer and we're like, but my mom's aunt, you know, tried this vitamin, and listen, I'll order it for you on Amazon and it'll fix your problem. In our desire to comfort and to, we want to comfort that person, but really we want to comfort ourselves. We want to fix it. We want to feel like this is fixable, and I can feel certain about, you know, because then that means that I know how to avoid their suffering. That's not going to happen to me, because I can reach out to these other, you know, there's something she hasn't done. That's why it's happening. Instead of what the storyline of scripture teaches us is totally contrary to that, which is suffering is part and parcel of life. Do not be surprised by the fiery trial, as though something strange were happening to you. Thorns in your flesh, you know, this Job, like things happening to Job, despite him not meriting them, despite God saying he is righteous, he is living in a righteous way. So that is not a story we get from scripture, that all is well and all will be well in this world. And there is still a goodness in it, like our desire, like I can see that good desire in people to comfort, that good desire to fix it, that good desire to hope for healing. But the more that we can anchor that hope in the right places, in the better places, which is, I don't know if your loved one will be healed this side of eternity or the next, but I trust that God is good, and that I will pray for that healing. But I will pray in a way that is an even if, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'm going to pray that God will be glorified, whatever he chooses in your life. And I'm watching because I know that he loves to work in suffering. We have a God who took on suffering himself. And so I'm expectant that God is going to work in that person's life, in their chronic illness, in their suffering. And I want to give them a hope that they can sink their teeth into. A hope that's not going to like shifting sands, but a hope in actual Christ, who he says he is in scripture.
Man, that's so good. I was, as you were talking, I just kept thinking about, how we feel this tension of being in that already not yet, right? Like as believers, we just feel that and it's uncomfortable and we don't often know what to do with it. And so we try to take on like that autonomy of like you said, I can fix this. Like I have to do something. And so it's really helpful to be able to remember, in light of what Christ has done on the cross for us. Like we can trust that he is working in this already and not yet. And we can keep pointing people back to who he is. Like Kristen and I, one of the first things, our first season on this podcast was the attributes of God. Like we have to have a firm foundation, like you said, of who God is, of who God's character is, because even in death, his character doesn't change. Because he's unchanging. And so I think that was really helpful and was really encouraging. It's a really good reminder for us to constantly go back to like who God says he is in the midst of all of this, right? One of my favorite things about you in this book is just your honesty and like your vulnerability. I think that's really hard to do. That's also countercultural, if we can talk about that for a second. To be able,
I got out of the South, so it's a little easier. I remember when
And
I go
Kristen
back,
says,
I'm like,
Amen.
oh, we're not gonna talk about,
That's
oh,
right.
okay. We're pretending things are
Which
fine. I don't know how to do that anymore. I lost that ability.
listen, I'm feeling a little attacked here. No, I'm kidding. Yeah, exactly. That's exactly how it
Sorry,
is.
all of Texas, but
She's not wrong.
it's true.
Yeah, you talk about really just the difficulty of being honest about a loved one, especially a parent or a grandparent who has died. And I think sometimes I still like I thought my grandmother there we were very, very close and she helped raise me and it'll be a year in March. So I'm still kind of in that very beginning, like raw phase. I can still find myself wanting to honor her memory, wanting to remember the good things, but then also remembering how things were hard and then feeling guilty about that, about having those memories of how, you know, how hard sometimes, like relationships are just hard because we live in a fallen, broken world. So, how do you navigate maybe that, like the need to honor your mom's memory while also acknowledging that, you know, things are hard sometimes?
Yeah, it was a real struggle because I'm like, I'm writing this book, but I'm not just writing it to get something off my chest. I want to encourage the reader. And so if I am not honest about the hard parts, that's going to discourage the reader. Like, when you've been in a Bible study setting and someone is like, they just act like something's not hard, that you're like, how is that not hard? They're like, well, God's word says this, and so I'm doing it. And I'm like, oh, are you grappling? How are you not grappling with that? That's a hard thing to obey. That's a hard word. And so I've just always like needed that in what I read and what I've needed to see that wrestling with God. And my mom definitely wrestled with God. And so I wanted to reflect that. And I think, yeah, like having cancer for 20 years really changes a person in a lot of great and transformative ways, but also it makes your relationships really difficult. It's hard to endure. It was physically and emotionally and spiritually hard for her in a lot of ways that she hid from us, that she protected us from. But it also, changed our relational dynamics. I was the daughter, and yet it was about her all the time. What she wanted, what she needed, often was the primary thing. And so I was honest with my community over those years about the difficulties of that, because there was no hiding it. It was so hard for me sometimes to continue to walk in that space with that person. But I mean, Shanna, you're in the middle of that, like a year out, you just miss them so much that you almost like misremember them for the first year. And then you start to re-remember the hard parts, and then you have to grieve those too. It's like, oh yeah, like I'm really sad you're not here, but I'm also grateful we don't have to have that conversation again. Like I'm also okay with that part, and I'm also sad that this part of our story was the way it was. And yet, like the fact that I was honest about the hard parts with the Lord in my journal over all those years, And in this book, also opened my eyes to see God begin to heal some of those hard parts near the end. So I have a chapter on her letting go of this world and reaching for the next. And one aspect of that was that she was able to let go of some of her unhealthy attachments to us. And she was able to, like, there was a visit that she wanted to have. And I was like, that doesn't work for me. And usually she would just come anyway. She was like, I have an appointment coming up. I need to see my grandkids. That's when I'm coming. And that was really hard to be steamrolled like that all the time. And so this particular time she said, okay, what would work for you? And I was like floored. I was like, I don't know who this person is. There was a couple circumstances like that near the end that were just her beginning of her spiritual healing. Like as she let go of this world, God was causing her to long more for the next, and that allowed her to let go of this kind of desperate mother-daughter dynamic of like, I need you to love me. I need to like milk everything out of every minute I have with you because I know that, it won't be forever. Which was exhausting. I compare her hugs to a boa constrictor at one point in the book, which my friends would totally, they're like, yes. My husband and I had this look of like, oh my gosh, this hug is never gonna end. This is her I'm dying hug, even though she's not like, it would maybe 5, 10 years till she died, but here we are in the hug. And I don't know, I hope that resonates with people that are in those kinds of relationships that are just good and hard. And we don't need to gloss over that because it doesn't help us comfort others. It won't ring true to reality if we say that it was all good. And also, we won't be able to see the redemption if we don't acknowledge the hard. As Christians, we go through Good Friday to get to Resurrection Sunday. We go through Holy Saturday, which is silence, to get there too. And so why we think we have to fast forward through those, we don't get the gravity of resurrection if we don't sit in the darkness, if we don't sit with the disciples who did not know God would work it for good yet. They were like, how could this be good? And we have that in our own stories. We have those moments where we're like, how could this be good? And that's why I want to testify that it was, because those moments are real where you're like, this can only be bad. God cannot use this. He messed up. He forgot to be near. And it's only in looking back that I see, oh my goodness, he was so near. He was so at work. He was working things in me through pain that could be worked no other way. And I, like a parent, I wouldn't wish that for my kids, but he's a better parent than I am. He's allowed even the loss of their grandma to sanctify them. He's allowed their mom to be grieving for an extended period of time and to write a grief book and that to sanctify them. He's a better parent than I am. And so I'm trusting that the work he's done through in me, he will do in others. And that's what I want to testify to when you don't see it yet in the middle.
You are encouraging me so much right now, just so you know. I feel like oftentimes, like you just kind of alluded to, it's when you look back. In the midst of it, it's really hard. And then you look back and you see how, man, God was so kind and faithful and so near. You do talk about the suffering Savior a lot, which is a really comforting thing to kind of grasp onto. And I mean, like right out of the book, sister. Literally in your introduction, you said, the sweetest communion we will know in the shadowy veil of death is that of a suffering savior. And I'm like, man, I highlighted it, put a little exclamation point beside it. Because it's so true. Could you maybe, you just talked about, you want to testify to these things. Like, man, I am going through it. I have been there. Let me tell you about my God, right? Could you maybe expound upon that a little bit about like how, looking back, how did God meet you in your suffering? How could you see that he was ever present with you?
Yeah, I mean, you talked about the attributes of God. The doctrine of union with Christ came alive to me. Like, the reality that I am in Christ and that he chose to take on a story like mine, of death. Like he entered into that. I mean, if I had known, like that conversation he has with God before, you know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, like, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. He knew, and I didn't know. Like, if you had said, "Do you want to go through this? There's going to be goodness, and God's going to transform you," I would be like, "No, thank you." He knew, and yet chose to, you know, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, and the joy set before him is to draw near to, you know, to bring us to God. And so his nearness is just became so palpable to me because I needed it. I there's a scene I so one of the things about grief, I didn't talk about this in the book because it happened as I was writing it and after I was writing it, but it's super messy after someone dies. A lot of stuff happens afterward with your relationships, and it can be very, very hard and very disorienting. And there were a lot of things I couldn't really share with people, and that were difficult. And there was a moment, there was a season there where it felt like, okay, I'm in the pit, and then the bottom would drop out again, and it would go deeper. And I was like, God, I stop. Like, I can't do this anymore. Like, I cannot take any more hits. And there was a moment when, in the depth of that, when I just had that sensation of being held by Christ, and of knowing, like I'd been meditating on through writing this book, the finished work of Christ and what that means when we're at death's gates, what it meant for my mom to say, "I'm not done living," and yet Christ's work is finished, and to see her surrender to that, this like productivity whiz who has never done doing all the things. And then to feel that I needed that also in my grief. I could not produce, I could not do the things I wanted to do to get out of it. And to be held by Christ, that was enough. That his finished work on the cross to bring me to the Father was enough. And that it was enough in my grief. Like I could just be where I was. And that, like something, you know, like the scripture talks about in First Peter being pressed, right? The refining of gold. It's the sensation of just being squeezed and just being like killed. You know, it's a feeling of death, of like, I don't think I can survive any more minutes of this pain. And to know looking back that the chest I was beating on, the thing I was beating against was his chest. And that he was holding me, that some of that squeeze was his embrace and his nearness. You know, and that's what, like, when people say the wrong thing, which they will, that Christ doesn't. And, you know, when we have church hurt and people hurt and all that, this is the God who is still there. And the trial washes us into his arms. And that, I wouldn't wish the trial on anybody, but I am desperate for people to show up for that part of it, to just know what it is to be held by Christ. That is where the transformation happens. That is where like the gold is refined. And I don't know how else to describe it, because it does not feel productive when you're in it. It feels like this is only pain. Nothing good can possibly be happening. And yet, it softens you. It just makes you value God, like in your weakness. It's like, oh, I don't have to perform. I don't have to be enough. I don't have to say the right things. Christ chose to be with me in death. He entered death willingly, to bring me near, so I can receive his presence.
Man, I think, you know, at one you mentioned in, like in your book, you talk a lot about grieving with hope, which is something that just keeps replaying in my mind in this season, is that that's what I'm doing. I'm grieving with hope. And that you said, you know, God's not limited to managing one trial at a time. He can handle your emotions too. And I think a lot of our listeners need to be reminded of that, because I think a lot of times we, just the church culture that we grew up in, we always hear everything happens for a reason, or like, your granny is with
Better.
Jesus now. Like she, yes. I'm like, okay, while those things could be true, that's not helpful right now. That's not helpful. And you posted on your social media. We're going to link your social media into our show notes for people to go. And because I just think you're so, these are so helpful. And I think it really just shows your heart behind what you're doing, is that you're not just writing a book to get that out there, but you're really trying to bring people into the fullness of Christ. And through death, which is messy. And like we said, people just kind of want to push away from it. And they're like, I will write on all these other doctrines or all these other things, but I'm not touching death. And one of the things I actually saved, because I want to remember this. I saved it to my phone, and you posted this little thing. It says, maybe helpful questions to ask a friend. And if it's okay with you, I'm just going to read them real quick, because I think it's really helpful. And people can go to your social media if they want to keep this for when it's, because I think just people just don't know what to do. They're like, I see you grieving, but I don't know how to help you, and I want to make it better, right? Back to what we said, we want to do something. We just don't know what to do, so we don't do anything oftentimes. And so these are some really helpful questions. You said, hey, maybe what is one word that describes how you're feeling right now? I remember oftentimes I didn't want to talk to Kristen. Kristen and I talk daily. It's probably unhealthy, but I didn't want to talk. I didn't want to do anything. And so she's like, what can I do for you? Or maybe it's not, hey, I'm just here, which is helpful. What's the best, the most difficult part of your day or week? What is one thing I could pray about for you today? And this one I really love. How did you take care of yourself today? And I think for a period for me of about 2 weeks, it was I took a nap. I slept. And so carving out space to allow people to, like, I mean, I don't want to sit down with you and hear how one day all of this is going to be redeemed. Right now, that's not really helpful to me and my grief, like when it was all fresh. But hey, if I could just tell you today, I'm feeling lonely. You know what? I'm going to pray that Christ, that you feel Christ's presence in your loneliness. I think that is, that's really, that's one way I think that in my grief has been really helpful, and that I have, Christ has used people to like show me himself. And
Yes.
I think community is also really, really huge in that. I have a question for you. As a mom, I'm a homeschool mom. My kids are 10 and 7. And it's hard being a mom when you're grieving. It's hard being a mom all the time, but it's really hard being a mom in the midst of grief. We take family discipleship really, really seriously in our household. It's one of like my top things that I do. And for a while, I felt like I was just holding on by a thread, and so you mentioned how your children were getting sanctified through this process, and I would love to just, you wrote a book. You were like dealing with grief, and you wrote a book, and you have 3 kids. How did you navigate all of this? Tell me, Whitney, how did you navigate all of
Well,
this?
I have childcare, so I'll say that up front. I'm not homeschooling them. They go places, so that is how I write. I don't like, I think women, we compare, like, and I'm like, listen, they're not like here what I'm writing. There's that. But that was one of my biggest like beefs with God was, why now? Why, like, it's never a good time to lose your mom, but my kids were so young. They were 6, 3, and 4 months when she died. And I was nursing. I was like, I mean, all so emotional. And to just, I really wanted to like function for my kids. I wanted to like, I really, really wanted to be happy mom, fun mom again. And I remember just wanting to fast forward so badly for them. That was really that was my big lament, was like, I don't know how this could be good timing for them. They need their mom, they need me to be able to say their birth dates when I call the pediatrician. And I can't do that anymore. My brain fog is so bad that I don't know when any of them were born. So, like you lose that function that you need as a mom, like that kind of the way that your brain is like gone in grief. It just was completely absent. And so that would make me snappy. It would come out as anxiety, it would come out as anger. And so that is why I had to talk about it with the kids, because I did not want them to think that they did something wrong. I did not want them to think mom's mad or mom's like that again, and we don't know why. So, if we had a rough morning, I get in the car and I say, I'm missing grandma today. That's what's going on. You guys didn't do anything wrong. It's really hard to keep moving sometimes when I just want to go back to bed and be sad. And mom's just sad right now. And that's okay. And that invitation to them meant that they could do that sometimes too. They could say, like last night, one of my kids, the oldest who remembers her, was like, Mom, I really wish grandma could have seen me get baptized 3 weeks ago. Like, what do you think she would have thought of that? And I didn't know what to say. I wish that too. That's a huge bummer. And I don't want to offer her false hope. Grandma knew she was watching. I don't want to say that because I don't know that. I'm pretty sure if there's anything that gets celebrated in heaven, it's baptisms, but which is what I said. But I know that one day we will celebrate with her, and I know that that means you will see her again. The faith that is behind your baptism. But it's yeah, I had to trust that God knew what he was doing, that his timing was perfect. I still don't see totally how it is. My sister had another baby that my mom hasn't met, and that's really hard. And I, our kids won't really, only one of mine really knew mom. So that is just really tough. I knew my mom, but to know that they had the best grandma in the world and she was taken is really hard. But that's all I need to say to them. That's a bummer. It's a real bummer. But I know I trust that God is good, and that I should have put a box of tissues right here, you guys.
Like using my shirt.
I don't know, but I had to trust that God could actually be strong in my weakness. There's just a lot of like, I can't do this. A lot of my husband stepping up. There was a lot of him walking into the room like this, like, what version of you are we going to get today? Are we sad? Are we angry? Are we in bed again? Like, and the grief is not. I could have 30 good days and then one just terrible one. It's so not linear. It's so not. I think honestly, I wrote this book because I was trying to force it to happen on my terms, and it still didn't do it, right? Like, I would be like, okay, we're writing chapters, we're making progress, but you can't make grief happen on your own terms. It's something you receive from the Lord, these emotions, and then you steward them. You bring them back to him with his word, and you say, like Job, like, you did this. And yet you are good. The rock that I am being thrown against, as Spurgeon says, is the rock of refuge as well.
I think for me, it's not a lot of days that are hard. It's moments, like random things where I'm like, oh, I've picked up the phone to call her so many times. I'm like, oh, like you kind of forget, like I forget. And then I'm like, I'm like faced with it again. And then, my kids, walking with them through that, and then being able to like, hey, I'm actually having a good day. But then like my son specifically, he is very sensitive and he will just start crying. And then of course I start crying, and then I'm like, I was having a good day, but I'm gonna cry along with you. I think it just reminds me of how scripture says like his strength is made perfect in my weakness. And I think that's what I am realizing and really feeling a lot, is that I can't be strong all the time. Like I can't. I'm human, right? I have emotions. But man, he is. His strength is made perfect in my weakness. And then I can take my kids to that, you know?
I think that's another thing, like a fundamentalist background kind of ruins you in, is the this idea that you'll just get like better and better as a Christian. It'll be great. You're gonna get better and better, and you won't mess up as much, and it'll be awesome. When the actual Christian life is one of increasing dependence,
Yes.
it's one of increasing awareness of your weakness and your sin, your depravity, and your inability to do the things you want to do. You're like Romans 7, like just keep doing the things I don't want to do. And that's
Yeah.
something grief. I mean, if there was ever something you can't bootstrap your way out of, it's grief. You can't fix it, you can't make it stop. And so the sweetness in that is like you don't just learn to abide, you have to abide. You have to depend on God. And that's what he's wanted all along. So that's how it is accomplishing in me the thing I didn't really want to be accomplished, which is depending on the Lord. I really wanted this to be a story of my own overcoming, my own victory, my own like Christian spiritual growth track, you know, level up, Mario Kart, whatever. And
Great.
it feels like totally the opposite, just increasing dependence. And yet the relational aspect that you get from that with the Lord is sweeter and sweeter.
Yeah, that's so good. I think my final question for you, we're all gonna face death. Someone that we love will die. For those listening, maybe who will soon be facing the loss of a loved one, maybe they're walking, maybe they're in the midst of that right now, and it's coming. Maybe they've just lost one. What is something that you would like them to know?
I do have a, like a little PDF I can send you. That's if you are someone just died or whatever, I do not want you to try to read a book right now.
Yeah.
I want you to sleep and eat, and like maybe listen to the Psalms. You know, like that's it. Just, you know, I talk about in the book when Elijah is driven out by Jezebel, and he's sitting by the stream, and he is moping because life is terrible. He's done what God told him to do, and it has gone to pot. And he is like, I just want to die now. And he's sitting by the stream, grieving that what his life has become. And God tells him to sleep, and then he sends angels to give him bread and water. Then he tells him to sleep again and sends angels to bread and water. And then after that is when Elijah has this experience of God. Is he in the storm? Is he? No, he's in the whisper. And so I don't know, just like that picture of just how he cares for us bodily, because grief is very embodied. That I was not prepared for that. Like I would think I was okay, and then I would get my cold sores, which is my telltale, like, oh, we're feeling things, aren't we? Things are happening, or like joint pain or migraines or just
Migraines, yeah.
things. Oh my gosh. And to receive that from the Lord. Okay, we got a something. I'm feeling something that I'm trying to push down, and I'm not actually wanting to deal with it. And in your kindness, you are bringing it to the surface and leading me to repentance and my autonomy. So I think just the more we can care for our. And that's different. Like I call the PDF receiving Christ's care, because it's a little different than self-care. It's not self-care is like everyone else back off. I've got to take care of me. And especially as a mom, that's like something we get a lot from our culture. The difference is, hey, in my humility, I need to receive Christ care. I need to receive it through my family, through my church community, and I need to take a nap. Like that's humility, to do that, right? So it's the you do have to walk with the Spirit to discern, am I just being lazy? Am I being selfish? Or am I needing in humility to live in the body God gave me and the season He gave me, and to take a step back from all the things I want to do? So it may not be like a spa day, but yeah, all the naps are definitely,
All the
at the
naps.
end of yourself, a good nap is going to make a difference. Yeah, but I think that I wrote this book like a year and change after is when I started writing it. So I did not write it right away. There are books for right away. There are raw, C.S. Lewis's A Grief Observed is a right away book. And I read that and I was like, I read that at, when I was writing this, and it's totally different. Like it's just a different, I was not yelling at God anymore. I was like looking back, picking up the pieces, seeing the story he was doing. And so I don't know. I am curious as I hear back from readers, like, what point is this most helpful? I think if you have a friend who has a loss, I want you to read this book and then think about when would this be good for this friend? And I'm going to sit with them in this, and I'm going to wait for that time to give it to them. But meanwhile, I'm going to be a better co-sufferer through reading someone's experience. But I don't think it's something that you should. Like it's fine for them to have it sitting there for them for later, but I don't think processing is something you need to try to do right away, usually.
I think
Whitney.
from my side, hopefully my internet will deal with me talking just a minute. But from
Christmas
my
here.
side, I am here. My internet's just wacky today. Someone who may have gone through losing a loved one many years ago, I don't know, now it's 7 or 8 years ago, and kind of resonating with how I felt then with losing my grandma. But then walking alongside with Shanna as she has this last year walked through grief, I think that's been one of the best things about what I've been able to read of the book so far has been, I think you had mentioned either earlier in the, like, as we were talking here or in your book about wanting to go through this theology of death ahead of time before you actually have to put it into practice. And the reality is that you're not really going to understand fully all of it until you have to put it into practice. But if you can have those tools in your belt so that when it comes in time, like that year later, that you can be like, oh yeah, okay, now I remember if you've gone through this. But also just being able to be a great, like you said, a co-sufferer, someone to walk through as they are processing death and going through that whole thing. This book is fantastic for that. And it's going to be super helpful. I'm really excited to be able to finish reading it, but then also, like you said, to be able to gift it at the right time. Like you said, it's not the one that you hand at the funeral. Definitely don't do that, but it's one to be able to, as you know that person and kind of walking with them, being able to be like, okay, now I think this is a great time to read this book.
Yeah, and I think like being prepared is a big part of it. Like I'm just thinking of my peers that haven't lost parents yet, wanting them to be prepared. And I think even I talk in the book about like it gives us categories for life. Like my kid's getting sick, I'm not surprised. I'm like, this is life. This is life in a fallen world. This is part of a theology of death. Like my grass always dying and not doing things, like having a terrible lawn. This is a theology of death that this I will be this world will be frustrating because of the string of death running through our reality because of sin. And so I do want to convince people that don't think they need it yet to read it because I think it will soften us to reality. I think it's a truer story than a lot of us are maybe living in a lot of little nuanced ways.
Yeah, so far, I've cried while reading it. I've had to put it down for a little bit and come back to it. And I think, but I definitely think that it's something that, like, as like the Big C Church, I think it's going to serve really well. It's going to help us love each other really well. I think it's also just being faced with like this theology of death, that like this is, we're going to experience this, right? Also helps us to live. One thing I wrote actually in the book was like, it helps me to live coram Deo, right? Before the face of God, like all of life. Because this is a reminder that this is, we are going to face this, and that it's going to, one thing that we always say on here is that, all like God's will for us as we're walking through this is holiness. It is our sanctification, and death is a way of doing that as well. Whitney, I am just, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful for you. I feel like I know you and I just met you.
I did put my entire life in a book, so
Thank you for doing that. And for our listeners, we will just put all the things in the show notes of how you can buy her book, how you can find her on social media, and follow along. Thank you, Whitney.
Thank you guys. Thank you so much.
Thanks.
Thank you for listening to the Grow in Grace podcast. You can find us at growingracepodcast.com for links to all of our social medias, resources we suggest, and to listen to previous episodes. We hope you can join us next time as we strive together to grow in grace.